So we're going to get started. I'm going to make a brief mention of this, and I did. I know it doesn't look like it because it's two pages and normal Ben fashion, too much scripture for any one sermon. Regardless, I talk fast, so if you don't know that, you'll find that out. There is someone special over here named Carson Jones, as well as Kelsey, and we'll talk about this later. That's his girlfriend, but Carson is going to be our new youth pastor. We are going to, at the very end of service, Roger Allen will come up, and we'll have an official vote, but we did have a process of parents that have already interviewed a couple candidates. Actually, the youth got to meet two different candidates, and it was pretty clear that Carson is where the Lord was leading us, and so that's who that is over here. He is Carson. He will be our new youth pastor, and we'll officially vote on it after the service, so I'll let you know that I'm going to be mindful of time, because I know that the sports are playing and everyone's going to go nuts, so I did think about that coming into this. And so, with that said, we are, again, marching towards the book of Acts, but I couldn't just start in the book of Acts. There's so much that we need to look at coming into the book of Acts, and so we looked at last week a massive chunk of scripture, and I'm even doing more scripture this week, and I don't know if I'm going to read it all, but we looked at John 14, and we focused in on Jesus specifically looking at the disciples and reminding them of the presence of the Holy Spirit that was coming. And he tells them about that. And of course, we're about to be in the book of Acts, which is all about the Holy Spirit and the beginning and the launching of the church. That's coming. But before we wanted to get there, I wanted to just kind of get some stuff going the direction. Now, Luke wrote the book of Luke. It's my son's name, Luke. Yeah, there's got to be a special thing for me to say I like the book of Luke. That is the book I translated in Greek. And I love Luke. He has Acts and he has Luke. And we're going to look at today the very final chapter of Luke. And I also want to focus specifically on one specific topic. Sometimes when we talk about the gospel, we never talk about the ascension. But the ascension is critical if you're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wasn't coming till God did what? Ascend to go be with the Father. So he had to ascend. And so I want to say this. I don't typically do this. I do say like sermon points, but I want to say this is a statement of belief. And so I don't know if you're okay with this, but I'm going to do it anyways. That statement of belief in your paper, read it first, because I don't want you to say something you don't believe, but I want you to read that. And maybe as a church, we just say this together. And I want to reinforce ascension is something we believe. God went to go be with the Father. And he told them about this through the book of, John chapter 14. So here we go. Say it with me if you can. It says this: we believe, Jesus, that you died for our sins, rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, and that you are, he's coming again. He didn't just leave. And I love it because the disciples at all times had this mentality. They kept thinking that Christ could come at any time. Now, this is important. The disciples believed that. They also lived that way. If you knew Christ was coming tomorrow, what would you do today? Would your life change? Would you live differently? Would you deal with things that you know you need to be dealing with? See, the disciples lived in such a way they literally believed God could come at any time. Now, we talk about the second coming. It's not just that Christ promised he's coming again. It's that we don't know when he's coming. You can't wait. You can't put off what God says do today. Amen? Now, that's part of it. And the disciples lived that way, but as we get going, we open up the book of Acts, and we're just going to read the first three verses, and we're going to go into a little bit of depth and going marching towards Acts, but we're focusing on mostly Luke 24. So open up to the book of Acts. We're just going to look at three verses. I do have it in your notes, so you don't have to turn there if you don't want. It will be behind me too. It says this: in the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up. After he, again, taken up, ascension, it's important. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, this is important. Jesus did not just resurrect and say, I did it, bye, woo. He didn't do that. Now, we know that Jesus taught them, he lived with them, he spent time with them for three whole years, somewhere around there. And we also know that in John 14, as we talked about last week, he started preparing them that, listen, I'm no longer going to be in your presence. He started preparing them, but listen, don't worry about that. I won't be in your presence, but something far better is coming, because the Holy Spirit, God himself, will dwell in you. And he's telling them that. Now, it won't be the same as it's been with me with you and teaching, but something far greater is coming. And he warns them, he lets them know that. And here we are talking about specifically the book of Acts. He spends 40 days post-resurrection with them. A lot of that is him sharing with them and telling them, hey, listen, I am God. I did resurrect. And they're like, oh, you know, they're fearful. They're scared. They thought they were going to die. They thought they were next. They just killed Jesus, right? And Jesus says, listen, it's okay. I'm here. I did exactly what I said. And everything I've been telling you is about to come. The fulfillment of all of it is coming. And he reminds them that, and he tells them that as we get through the beginning of the book of Acts. And so Jesus' ascension, Luke records Jesus' ascension twice. We see it in the very end of Luke. We see it in the very beginning of the book of Acts. We know that he ascended somewhere around the Mount of Olives. That's kind of the best thing to think through. And last week, I specifically said a lot. Now, last week, we tackled a lot of stuff. So I want to do a quick reminder because Luke 24 ties into John 14. And here's some verses that I want to pull some things out. It's in your notes again. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's important. We looked at that last week. John 14:15-26. Oh, nope. 25-26. Sorry, typo. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's important. Now, I want to say this real quick before we go a little further, and I'm going to say this. The disciples, though they had this teaching, could not comprehend all that Jesus taught. They didn't comprehend. They didn't fully understand. And let me say this. It wasn't just an ignorance. It was God had to awaken in them to understand. Now, that sounds odd. That sounds awkward, but you need to understand this. Jesus said this often. He said, I spoke in parables for a reason. See, Jesus didn't want to die until the right time. And if Jesus just started saying, I'm God, he would have died quicker. So Jesus speaks in riddles. Sometimes when you're listening to him to talk, he's teaching, but he's not coming out. He doesn't want everyone to know fully because he knows he's got a long period of time before he's going to actually die. And so he kind of doesn't say all these things. And so the disciples the whole time with him did not fully understand everything, even if he explained it, but they couldn't fully understand it because the Holy Spirit hadn't awakened their minds to it. So there's some areas of the disciples that it's not just they're foolish, it's God hadn't revealed it. Now there's going to be a flood of things happening when the Holy Spirit falls. They're totally different people. That's why you go from they're hiding, they're afraid, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls, and what does Peter do? He stands up in front of 3,000 people and starts preaching. Now where was that Peter before? Now we knew he had the boldness, he jumped out of the water, but he didn't seem all that smart. Something happened, the Holy Spirit happened. Something really significantly happened. Now, as we focus on the book of Acts, you need to understand this, and I'm going to say this a little bit as we get a little further into the sermon. You cannot come awake without God awakening you. Now, some people get off weird about that because they really want to take credit for being saved. You cannot be saved unless God awakens you. God did that. He awakened you. You may have made a decision, but God has to awaken a dead heart. He has to do it. So sometimes when we see people that are lost, far from God, we're thinking they're just not making a good decision. And I'm telling you, no, that's not the case. Sometimes it's only God can awaken that heart. Only God can show them their need for him. Only God can awaken the deadness and give it life. Only God. It's a spiritual battle. Lostness is a spiritual battle. In many places in Scripture, Paul talks about a veil. And God has to take that veil off for you to receive him. Does that make sense? So what I'm saying is there's this partial veil on the disciples, and they did not fully understand all that Jesus said and was saying to them. And he said, don't worry, you will. It's coming. And we start seeing that in the beginning of Luke 24, and it plays out bigger in the book of Acts. So we keep going. Verses John 14:28-29 says this. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Now, I know I preached this last week, but I preached a lot last week. So I just want to say some things as we march into Luke 24. It says this, Jesus tells his disciples of his departure. Jesus tells them that he would manifest himself to them. We see this recorded in Luke 24 specifically. Jesus tells his disciples of the coming Holy Spirit. After he departs, whom would bring to their remembrance all that he had said to them. He says, you don't remember everything. You don't worry. Something's going to happen, and it's going to come back to you. It's going to flood back to you. And that something has to do with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to them that if you loved me, you would what? Rejoice. That's important because Jesus going to be the Father, you don't see the disciples mourn all that much because they love Jesus. And I want to talk about that when we get into the text, but it should have been more mourning, but it's kind of a weird mourning / celebration because the ascension is a fantastic thing. So we keep going. Jesus tells them these things even before his death in order that when it all takes place, they would what? Believe and have even greater faith. Don't miss that. Don't miss it. Jesus prophesied. He told them these things are going to happen so that when we're going through these things, it's not just, whoa, that's great. It happened. It's no. Faith. Because guess what? The disciples are about to face going out and sharing the gospel and possibly dying, possibly being beaten. And Jesus says, remember these things I've said to you so that when it happens, you have faith. Folks, you can't live the Christian walk faithfully without having faith. You have to have faith. There has to be a level of a relationship with God that there is trust. And there's big vision beyond you. And so the disciples were being told these things, and he was going to bring it back to their remembrance. Remember these things I said? You're now experiencing it. And he told them, even in Luke 14, the beginning of coming into Jerusalem, he says, rejoice when I go to be with the Father. Don't mourn, because it's far greater that I do that. Not only is the Helper coming, but I go to be with my Father. Amen? So that is what the ascension is. Again, we don't talk much about the ascension. We talk about the resurrection. We talk about the death. We talk a lot about Acts. We almost skip over the ascension, but it matters. So with that said, open up to Luke 24. So now we are looking at the account where Luke talks specifically about Jesus post-resurrection. So we know there were somewhere around 40 days, if specifically 40 days, that Jesus spent time with the disciples post his resurrection. And so here is that being recorded in the book of Luke. And this ties directly into the book of Acts when we start getting into Acts. So, I may not read all of this. This is like 50 verses, 52 verses. You can read some of it. We'll see. I'm just going to start and see what happens. All right, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now I want to pause real fast. We're about to go back into verse 6. I want you to picture, as we read this text, I'm not meaning to, like, this isn't going to be like this great awakening text. This text is pretty factual. It's a bunch of facts. But I want you to picture yourself in this place. So one of the powers of Scripture is if you think through what would I feel if I was in this text? If I experienced this, if I saw this. Now, as we go through chapter 24, I want a couple things. Pay attention to the sadness. Pay attention to the disappointment. Pay attention to Jesus rebuking. Pay attention that who they were changes because there's an awakening of their hearts. Pay attention to the call to witness of the gospel of Jesus. And then pay attention to the ascension itself, followed by worship, increased faith, and finally awaiting being clothed with what? Power from on high. So, chapter 24, pay attention to the beginning, pay attention to the end. Notice how the disciples absolutely transform, and this text is more significant to you if you put yourself in that place. Verse 6, he is not here, but has risen. Remember, he told you while he was in Galilee. And the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day raised. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Mary of the mother of James and the other women with them, but told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. And they did not believe them. So pay attention. They're telling them, they don't believe them, right? But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Peter, here we go, the bold guy. right? He doesn't know all this much yet, but he runs to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So of the disciples, who's the one that seems like they believed? Peter. Peter heard the account and said, I'm going to go see for myself. And he takes off running. And he marveled. That means he believed. And the rest of, listen, all his friends, all the ones that are going to go through the book of Acts and be being persecuted for their faith, they don't believe even when they've been told he did exactly what they said. Now pay attention to that text too. They said, I remember him saying that, but I don't believe it. So even when Jesus said that this would happen, it's now happening. They're like, I don't believe. The disciples. Now, let me say this to you. You know who wrote the Gospels? The disciples. Like, God's people wrote the books and they say, we were dumb. We didn't believe. We didn't believe even then. We didn't even believe it after he told us. Right? So the disciples record this stuff saying, this is a truth statement. We didn't believe. And it goes on further. Verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. You see this partial blindness? It's not just they're dumb. Jesus is kind of, I don't know, God's doing this a little bit, so pay attention to that. And then it goes verse 17, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered them, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days? Are you the only one that doesn't know what just took place? That's funny. Verse 19, and this is Jesus. Yeah, I know what happened. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope. Pay attention. Had. Not have. Still have. Had. Pay attention to that. And we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Had. And he's not showing up. This is the day he said he was going to come, and it hasn't happened. They're talking to Jesus. Now, give them some forgiveness. God actually told, like, messed with their heads. They didn't recognize him. So, verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but him they do not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? That's powerful stuff. Verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which he was going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. But their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Sometimes you got to slow down and read. He was there. They finally got it. Jesus awakened their hearts. Notice God is the actor in the blinding and in the awakening. Please notice that. And then what happens? They finally figured out, this is Jesus. And Jesus goes, boom, gone, right? Now, what would you think if you were in that situation? How crazy would that be? You're like, oh my God. And how would you remember? Like, they just literally said, we don't believe. We don't have hope. And God does this vanishing. I don't know. This is cool. All right. We can keep going. Verse 32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while we were talking, while he was talking to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose in the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the eleven and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among you and said to them, "Peace to you." I don't know about you. Here we are again, right? He vanishes. Now they're just talking and Jesus goes, "Peace to you," right? I don't know about you, but I'd rather, what just happened? That door was closed. I don't know. I like the picture of that stuff. Jesus just shows up. "Hey guys, how are you? How long you been there? Did you hear us talking?" All right. Anyways, I have fun with this stuff. All right, verse 37. But they were startled and frightened and thought that he was a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said these, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it before them. Again, saying, "Like, I am alive. This is a body. This is really happening. This is not some ghost. This is not some spirit. I just ate food in front of you. I just showed you the scars. I did exactly what I said." It's amazing. Verse 44, and he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Who's the actor here? They opened up their own minds. God opened their minds. Jesus opened their minds fuller. All that he had said in scripture, verse 46, and said to them, "Thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Here's the thesis. Here's what the book of Acts is about. Right here. I rose for a reason. I ascend to the Father for a reason. And you have a job, and it's to proclaim this message, the gospel, to the ends of the world. Starting in Jerusalem, but not stopping there. Amen? Get that. Man, that's the whole point of the book of Acts. A sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Now, I did not just tell you these things so that you would just blindly say, "Okay, it happened." I told you so you would have faith. And now that it's happened, you testify. Christians, do you testify? Are you a witness? That's our purpose. He rose. He ascended. He rose from the dead. He forgave our sins. It's the greatest message in the world, but it doesn't stop with the message. It starts with the messengers going out and proclaiming the gospel and testifying to what he's done. Amen? We're active participants in sharing this gospel, and that's what the whole book of Acts is about. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with weakness. No, clothed with power from on high. We're going to start reading the book of Acts, and you either are going to sit there and think of it, "What if I experience this?" And you're going to think that, and you're going to stay there, or you're going to say, "That's the same Holy Spirit in me. Why do I believe there's not power?" See, because Christ says, Paul says, that the same power, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is in you. Amen? Why is the spirit of the church so weak? Like, why don't we have bigger faith? Why don't we pray? Why don't we ask for God to do big things? Because we lack big faith. And yet God is doing all these things with the disciples and say, "Man, I want you to have faith. You need faith because I got a big mission for you." In the whole book of Acts, we see God growing their faith. We see them becoming emboldened. We're seeing it happening. And the journey shouldn't stop with, "Oh, look what they did, the early church." It should be, "Look what they did, look what we can do." Amen? That's the reason we have the book of Acts. And he says, clothed with power from on high. Verse 50, then he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands. He blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and we're continual in the temple, blessing God. Oh my goodness. It's a lot of scripture. Whew. All right. See ya. Just playing. All right. There is a little more to this. So notice the narrative. Notice the sadness, the disappointment, the lack of faith, the rebuke. But then there's an awakening. God reminds them. God is gracious. He says, touch my hands that you may believe. I eat in front of you because this is not a spirit. There's something bigger than this. This is the body. And he goes to be with the Father. They literally, physically see the ascension take place. They see it. They know. And these are all things that Jesus gracefully told them ahead of time so that they could have great faith. Because the plan was not just to do this and see you later, bye. It was for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in his people, that there might be great power and something far greater than when Jesus was even with them, because that's what he said, far greater things. And again, I've said this a lot, we went from 120 people following as they witnessed Jesus' miracles. Only 120 people followed Christ. We're going to look up the book of Acts, and 3,000 get saved in one day. And there's a spirit falling, and some amazing stuff is happening. Amen? I don't know about you, but from the get-go, God says something amazing is happening, and I said it would. Far greater than my entire 3 years of ministry where you literally witnessed me look at a man and say, get up, Lazarus, get out of the grave. They saw that. And the Acts is about so much something far greater. So with that said, the question remains, why, if we're focusing on the ascension, why did they not weep? Why in the midst of Jesus? Why there was joy, but why was there so much not tears? So I want to focus on that one thing, and then we will end our service. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, I said that, and I pointed that out as we read that text a couple times. Can I read you a couple other scriptures? And I really want this. If there's anything I could say to you to help you worship God a little better in your heart today, it's this right here. We need to pause for a second. If you are a believer, if the Holy Spirit is inside you, if you know you love God, if you know you believe in God, do not miss these verses and the emphasis of this. 2 Corinthians 3:14-17. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. See that? There's a veil. They don't believe. And only Christ can take it away. And it goes further, verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now keep reading this. 2 Corinthians 4, he says this again, verses 3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, I don't want to get into too much debate here. I just want to say this. If you are a believer, you need to recognize that God awakened your heart. And, man, I don't know about you, the longer I walk with God, that should lead and should evoke in worship. God, why did you awaken me? I sin. I'm so far from you. I make mistakes every day. Why me? Why would you choose, among all people, why would you choose to awaken to me? Why do you want me in heaven for eternity, God? That's called grace. Undeserved. You know that's what grace means, right? Undeserved. God gave you favor, and it's undeserved. He just gives it to you. He does a work in your life, and there's some people, listen, he's talking about people that are blinded. Paul, think of Paul. Think of Paul when you read those verses. Right? He was murdering Christians. And what happened? He showed up and God showed up to him and said, why are you murdering me? Right? He talks to Paul. He awakens a murderer. And Paul says, I want to go minister to my friends. And God says, I got a bigger purpose for you. Gentiles, you're going there. You think he didn't understand the veil? You think he didn't understand the blindness? He was so blinded he was murdering Christians, leading the charge to kill the early church. That's Paul. You think when he says the veil, you think he doesn't get it? Now, when he says those words, do you think there's not an evoking in his mind of how grateful he is that God took that veil off of him? Or he would still be murdering Christians. He would still be hurting the cause of Christ. And he was doing it out of love for God. But it wasn't love for God. He missed God. He didn't even know. Now, how incredible is that? So, Christian, I say to you, why isn't there more tears? Why is there more joy? I think God opened their minds and they began to see the scriptures more clearly and they understood this is what's supposed to happen. And I'm not sure about this, it became I'm sure. I hope when you read scripture and you believe and there's faith in your heart, when you read the promises of God, it evokes in you joy, not just tears. A loved one has passed away. You don't grieve like the lost world. You grieve as a Christian, knowing where your loved one is. And there's this weird thing of tears, but joy. Because I know and I believe in the hope and the promises of God. Amen? So that's the first thing I want to point to. Secondly, Jesus had already taught them that his departure or separation was not final. You can read this on your own. Luke 21, 25 through 28. He had already told them about the second coming. He's already pointed it out to them. They had already known this. And as their minds and hearts were awakened to scripture, they probably remembered the scripture. They remembered what he taught, that I'm going. And I'm going to come again. You won't be alone. And I do want to emphasize this. The disciples lived their life thinking God was going to come back on their time frame. Now we are thousands of years later. And Jesus reminds us, he tells us, you don't know when the Son of Man is coming again. Don't wait to get right with God. Get right today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait next month. Focus in on what God is convicting you of. Get right today. Because you don't know how long you have on this earth. You just don't. Any one of us could leave from here and something happened right now. You're breathing. Your heart is bumping because of God. So we have to have that mentality. But I think they did have scriptures in mind, and so they knew, like, this is exactly what's supposed to happen, but God is not going to leave us, because he even said in Luke 14, he said, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going to be sending my helper inside of you. And so there's this understanding of scripture. Thirdly, the disciples loved Jesus. Jesus departed. Departure was because him being glorified and returning with his Father. So John 14, 28 says this, he heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father and the Father is greater than I. John 16, 28, I came from the Father and have come into the world and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. John 17, 5, and now Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus, we have to look back at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Jesus emptied himself. When you read Philippians 2 and you read this text of he didn't hold on to his things. God was an all-knowing being, all-powerful, could do anything, could do all things, created everything, and yet he humbled himself to come and take on the form of man, which means he didn't have the same powers while he lived on earth, right? He was still God, fully God, but he was still fully man. And he left some of the things that he had before and who he was. And he came vulnerable. God does die. Jesus did die on the cross. That wasn't like some fairy tale. He actually died. Clearly he was vulnerable. We know as he was a young boy, he learned. So what I'm saying to you is this. I think the disciples loved Jesus. And they knew, why wasn't there more tears? They knew it's better for him to go be with God. He had done his time, it's been his time, and he had finished his mission, and it's better because I love Jesus. I love my friend. I mean, sometimes I think we think of the relationship between disciples as just Jesus is God, they're disciples. That is true, but there's a friendship. I mean, you know, they just in this text, they sat down and ate. They didn't even know who he was, they sat down and ate, right? Jesus spent and did life with them. They spent time together. They loved Jesus. And Jesus going to be with the Father, how would you feel? I mean, I equate this to this. When someone has cancer and you go visit them and you know they're to the point of suffering, that it's just miserable, what happens in your heart? Do you want your friend or your mom or your dad to continue to suffer? Or at some point in your heart, do you like, I want you to go be with God. I would rather you go be with God than suffer. I equate that to the same emotion that was going on in the disciples with Jesus. Like, it's better for you to go be with God. And so there's this rejoicing. There's this worship. And don't forget, Jesus told them, rejoice. This is a good thing. And they obeyed that scripture. So finally, the fourth final thing I want to say to you is this. Jesus had finished his task and mission. And theirs was just beginning. Luke 24, 47 through, 48. Sorry, typo again. And they that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Why did they not just fall apart and tearily cry? I think the ascension for them, I think there was a beginning understanding that this, that as Jesus was finishing his mission, theirs was just beginning. Theirs was just starting. Now, folks, I want to pause here. We're going to go through the book of Acts. I've said this a million times. How do we go through the book of Acts and not start sharing the gospel to people around us? How do you do it? How do you read about the church and the early church and what they're doing and what they're accomplishing and how the Holy Spirit filled them and as a church continue not to share and testify to what God's done in your life? You will be my witness. Witness to what? What can you testify about? Now I want to say this. It's not just let me share the gospel with you. It's what has God done in your life today? Listen, Ben Rosenberg's testimony is not I just walked down some aisle in seventh grade and got saved. It's today. It's right now. It's what he's doing in my life right now. All right, here, I got two kids. We couldn't have babies. God did something. Amen. That's a testimony. I couldn't have kids, and somehow we got two, and now we can't stop having kids. Praise God. Right? Except we are going to stop having kids. Can't afford them anymore. But that's a testimony. That's to testify. That's something I can talk about, not about seventh grade, today, what God's doing. Right? So, folks, I encourage you. As we study the book of Acts, the disciples didn't, I think part of them not weeping was they knew he finished his mission. Jesus accomplished his mission. I think of Paul. Paul says this. He says, I know for your sake, it's better for me to be here, but I'm being drained. I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and I would far rather go to heaven than to stay, but I know for your sake, God's leaving me here, right? Now that is a person full of mission. I'm here. I didn't want to be here, but I know I'm going to be here for your sake, and I'm accepting that. That's what Paul says. Well, I think that's kind of like Jesus. He finished his mission. I'm ready to go be with the Father, and we need to rejoice he's with the Father. And I think the disciples were doing that in obedience to his teaching, and they loved their friend. But folks, as we go into the book of Acts, we have got to testify. We cannot be weak. We cannot be content, cannot be afraid of sharing what God has done in my life and in your life. We need to help people who have no hope have hope because we've got hope. Even if you don't have hope, I've got hope. Let me share my hope with you. And that needs to go across in our community. We cannot reach people without sharing the testimony of what God has done in your life. What he has accomplished on the cross, but at the end of the day, what he's actually done to change your life. So it's not just talking about something 2,000 years ago. It's something happening right now in your family, in your life. And I want to say this, some of us need to be praying for bigger things so that we have faith. You can't just keep talking about a story from 30 years ago. You got to have new stories of how God is moving and how he's being faithful so you can keep sharing new things. But that means you got to have big expectations, bigger prayers, and asking God to do things that are far, far bigger than you, more important than you. Now the church is clothed on high with power. Are we powerful? That's the question as we get in the book of Acts. You can't help but read the book of Acts and say, God, I want that power in my life. I know you're in me. I wouldn't be standing here. I wouldn't be able to study your word. I wouldn't have an open mind to be able to believe your scriptures if you weren't. But I know that, God, there's got to be more. And I want to be part of that. Whether it's this church or somewhere else, wherever God wants, I just want to be part of that. Because it's the church. It's not this church. But it's the church that Jesus died for and he filled with the Holy Spirit. So whether you're part of this church, I know some of you are visiting and you live far away from here, take this back to your church. Say, church, let's get excited. Let's do something. Let's accomplish something. Because we're clothed on high with power. Amen? We're not weak. All right. With that said, Carson will come up and Roger will be coming up. I'll pray. And we're going to go into the time of voting on Carson. He's going to share a little bit about his testimony. He's going to testify a little bit about what God's done in his life as to why he's here. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for all the people present. I pray that God, as we march forward into the book of Acts, God, that in our hearts there's just an awakening happening of excitement, Father, for who you are, what you're doing, what you've done, and that your church just would read the pages of the Acts and how the church would literally rejoice being beaten. And God, I pray that there would grow a boldness in us, that we would not see the problems in our country and say, God, you can't do this, but we would say, no, there's power within us. So God, do big things. Use us. Let us witness. Our time's not run out yet. Let us fulfill our mission that you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen.